Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. King Ahab was the epitome of evil. He was raised with idol worship that involved human sacrifice, and marrying a Baal priestess indicated that he was a fanatical believer of the demon god Baal. Jesus sent Elijah with a message of repentance, and the prophet was blamed for the drought that followed afterwards. Israel was saved twice when it was attacked by Syria, despite the fact that Ahab was a heathen. Sadly, the king continued to be loyal to Baal, despite these victories. Ahab and Jezebel lived a life of luxury, and the seventh king of Israel accomplished nothing of value. He enjoyed money, fame, and sexual gratification, but his life was a colossal waste of time. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, we're going to talk about a very bad person called Ahab. And he was one of the worst kings that we had in northern Israel. And I was to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. As we look through here today, what this man did and did not do. Before we get into it, let's pray. Will you stand with me and do something in the chapel? Will you stand with me? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you're going to show us from the Word today what we need to know, that you're going to guide us, help us, give us faith, and that, Lord, we will learn out of the past and be victorious in the future. Help me, Father God, with a message, and I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Remember now from last week, we had a 3.5 years of famine in Israel. And Elijah had been gone. And we were told now by God to come back and confront Ahab. So we read here from 1 Kings 18, the first two verses. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now I want you to see now what Elijah had to do. The king was very hostile. He didn't like Elijah. Kings simply do a little sign, and the people get killed. So now, Elijah had to have faith. And that is simple as God tells you to go. God tells you to confront the king that has power to kill you. But Elijah simply knew this. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it, we are going to do it. Now, Elijah met Obadiah to begin with, and we go down to verse number 7. And Obadiah was a leader, actually he was the director for Ahab's cabinet. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Are you that my Lord Elijah? Now, Obadiah was not a worshiper of Baal. He was worshiping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Elijah answered, I am. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that you would deliver your servant to the hands of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when he said he's not here, he took an oath of the kingdom of that nation that they found you not. In other words, Ahab had his intelligence network searching for 3 years. I got to find that prophet. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. It should come to pass, as soon as I'm gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry you whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he shall slay me. But I, your servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And then he tells him that he had hid prophets that believed in God, and he fed them with, let me just read the verse. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord. Behold, Elijah's here, he just slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts live before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, are you he that troubles Israel? Now, Ahab simply felt there was a prophet's fault. It was not the prophet's fault, the fault was with Ahab. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now therefore send again to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. I want you to say in out of faith as we look here upon Elijah for a few moments. He's alone. He has seen the miracle when the ravens fed him. He stayed with a widow for a number, about two years. And they had food there continually. And now he's all by himself. And he says this. Get all the Baal prophets together, 850 of them. And he said, we're going to have a showdown. Elijah did not know in advance. God has spoken to him, this is what I want you to do, this is what I will do. But Elijah now had to step out in faith. This is what he wants you and me to do in our everyday life. We're going to come to an obstacle. It's going to look like it's an impossibility. And so we panic. And we think, you know, but we got to work this out. I got to work this out and this out and this out. And very few times are people able to simply say, okay, I'm just going to trust that God will help me in this situation. God is going to work it out. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to the Mount Carmel. This might have taken a week or 2 weeks. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You got to notice now, these were the nine tribes of Israel that have been heavy into Baal worship. It will be like if you go into a ball game in the United States with a lot of people there that are heathens, and you stand up and say, hold everything. I got a word from the Lord. You know the reaction of the people. But they were quiet because there had been a famine. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood and put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. As we're coming into the tribulation period, we could be facing hostile groups, hostile environments. And there's going to be time when God wants us to display his power. So now, Elijah said unto the prophet, choose you 1 bullock for yourself, dress it first. For you are many, and call the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they put a bullock, was given them, they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning until evening till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But have no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, these guys were excited, but David did not get any answer. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's serving, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that he prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah gave them the whole day. There's no Baal. Behind Baal is a devil. But you see, at this time, God's holy angels had come in, and they had restrained the devil. They restrained his fallen angels. They restrained the demons. They couldn't move. They couldn't do anything. And Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then he repaired the altar, and he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces. And then he said, get me water. They filled 4 barrels with water, poured it on a burnt sacrifice in the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Elijah wanted to make sure that no one can say the wood was so dry, somebody lit it. He soaked it 3 times. I want you to see the faith. This is how God wants you to emerge, with this kind of faith. So, Elijah simply believed God. He had the wood drenched. He didn't sweat it. He simply knew, I am in God's will. I am doing what God wants me to do. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their heart back again. That's a simple prayer. A simple prayer, expecting a miracle. Most of us, we don't expect miracles. We don't expect things to happen, because we don't really have faith. We say we have faith, but the moment we have pain, the moment something happens, we fall apart. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, licked up the water that was in a trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." There were angels there. They simply had their equipment. You could not see the angels unless they want you to see them. Elijah could not see them, but they were there. They had their blow torches, whatever equipment they had. And when Elijah prayed, Jesus said, "Lit the fire," and the fire fell. People hit the ground. God is God. We read this story, and we say, it's a nice story. But we should really simply say this. This is not just a nice story. This is how we should live. Amen. On a daily basis. Whatever it is that you're facing that particular day, expect a miracle. People say they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They said, "Oh, I believe in the Holy Spirit." And the slightest little thing comes up, and their faith just goes out like a punctured tire. Goes flat. I want to tell you about Elijah now. He was a strong dude. Verse 40. And Elijah said to them, "Take the prophet of Baal. Let none of them escape." And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, 450 men, Elijah simply had a sword, and he simply started to slay them, just kill them on the spot. These were men that were possessed by demons, Baal priests. And Elijah said, "This is what I will do." And after that, Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up, eat and drink, for it's a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast him down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seven times that he said, "Behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And Elijah said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot, get you down, that the rain stop you not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds, wind that is a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He ran faster than the horses. Now, this is a fantastic story. It's a story that is true. It's a story that we should simply say, now, God, this is the type of faith that I want. But I want you to know now that we are facing a devil that you and I cannot fight in the flesh. We cannot even fight the demon in the flesh. And in the next chapter, we will show you here now the satanic power of Jezebel. She was a priestess. She worked at the altar of Baal. And Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done, and we know how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Now, when Jezebel heard that, she got angry. The demons in her rose up. Then Jezebel sent the message to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow and about this time. Now, I'm talking about faith. But you also got to remember now, your faith will be contested. God held Satan apart when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. We had a miracle. The rain came. He ran before the horses. He came into town. He must have felt like $1 billion. Great. And then, the next day, he got a message from Jezebel. Satan has a way of putting fear into us. And don't say, well, I will hold up. I'm not going to be scared. You cannot hold up in yourself. You have to simply say, God, you give me the courage. You cannot work up courage and say, I'm going to work up courage. No. It has to be supernatural courage. Here's Elijah now. The ravens feeding him. He's the widow being with him, having food for 3.5 years. The great miracle on Mount Carmel. He kills the prophets. And he gets a slip of paper saying, this is Jezebel. I'm going to do to you tomorrow at this time what you did to my prophets. He melted. He did not expect that. But I want you to show you now what God does. Verse number 3. And when he saw that, when he read that note, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah took off, forgot all the miracles. He was running away. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He became suicidal. He simply lost all hope. I want to tell you something. I've been there. Some of you have. When the demons come in and they simply squeeze you so hard that you see no way out except death. And then you simply say, no, what do? God, just kill me. How do you prepare for this? There's been times, a couple of times in my life, that things got so bad that the thought came to me, just get in the car, drive out into Nevada, drive out someplace into the wilderness, and just walk off and don't eat, don't drink, and just end your life. I thought that was an option. The demons can come in so hard that you simply lose it. I don't care how strong you are. And that's why we need buddies. When somebody goes down, somebody needs to come in and simply break the spell, because there's a spell on you. She's laying now down and sleeping, depressed. And she lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, and an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, cruse of water's head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink, went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I believe in angels. God is using angels. They're doing things. During the tribulation time, they're going to be very active to help us out to survive. This angel had equipment. A cake was baked. It was not done abacadabra, and psht, here's a cake. He simply had some kind of a kitchen with him, some kind of a craft that Elijah could not see, that simply was brought in, portable kitchen, baked the cake, put in vitamins, fortification, minerals. It was a cake. It lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The angel had a water for him. And he simply said, now, Elijah didn't argue. He simply ate the second time, and then he was good to go. He met God. God spoke to him and sent him back again into the battle. If we go down to verses 15 in the same chapter here, Elijah was told, now don't go back the same way you came down here. And those said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now he went up to Damascus. That would be like you go to China and you try to go to one of the Communist Party headquarters and try to find someone, you're going to anoint the next leader over China. And Jehu, the son of Nimri, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. And then he said in verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. This is what I shared today about the two different television networks, one American News and Newsmax, that I did not know a while back to exist. 100 million people, 100 million Americans. Each network has about 50 million people that have not bowed their knees to Baal, so to say. And there are people out there. I thought about this. I saw it on the news yesterday. Lebanon. They lost all power. The whole country lost power. Lebanon has collapsed financially, every way. They had two power stations. Lebanon used to be and Beirut used to be the Paris of the Middle East. People used to go on a vacation. The country's destroyed, totally wiped out. They got Hezbollah there. They got Shiites. They got Sunnis. They got some Christians. The country's destroyed. They had to borrow oil from the army yesterday in Lebanon to fire up the plants so they have some electricity. And here's a thought. There is not one man in Lebanon. There's no man in Lebanon that would simply say, let's go. Let's do something. They don't have that. It's chaos. In this country, we got people that have not bowed to Baal. We got one man, and I'm not ashamed of saying that, Donald Trump, that simply came back, dusted himself off, and he simply is not vindictive. He doesn't say we're going to hurt these people. He simply said, we're going to rebuild it again. We're going to do something again. We're going to go back to where we came from. That's what we have going in this country. You go to Sweden, they don't have any leadership. You go to Germany, they don't have any leadership. There is really no nation right now that has someone of a caliber that would simply say, let's go and let's change things. So Elijah was going to call on the prophet. So verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen before him. And he with a 12th, and Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him. Listen closely now, folks. There's a number of you that God has called to do things in the ministry. Different types. Here is now Elisha, a farmer. He's out plowing. On the road comes Elijah. He takes his mantle, throws it on him. What does Elisha do? He left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray you, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? He simply said, okay, I got a calling, but I got to take care of things. And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen, slew them. That was a lot of money. It would be like you burn up your tractors. Boiled up flesh with instrument of the oxen. Gave it to the people that did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha became as powerful as Elijah. The anointing came upon him. This is what God needs today. He needs men and women that are not thinking about how you're going to survive the tribulation period. He needs men and women that are going to simply say this, how can we progress? I get people all the time that says, well, you know, we should flee this, we should build a bunker, we should do this and this and that. In this ministry, we are not preparing to run. We are preparing to fight. We are building things. We are doing things here. We are expanding things here. I'm not acting like I'm going to run away. We're going to make progress here because the fight is not over yet. The Antichrist has not come yet. He might be 10, 15 years down the road. We don't know. He might be 6 months away. I don't know. But I know this. Occupy Jesus said, till I come. Until Jesus said, fold, I will fold. But I'm not, I had people call me up and said, oh man, they got the camps ready now, and they got the guillotines ready. They got all the things ready, you know. You need to run for the hills. I said, God has not told me to run to the hills. He told me to stand and to fight. Amen. Now, in chapter 20, and I'm not going to spend the time on that in this message here, but in chapter 20, the Syrians are simply attacking Israel. And I want to, you can read that yourself in chapter 20. Despite Ahab being a wicked king, God gave Israel victory twice over the Assyrians. Why? Because God had still people left in Israel, in the northern part. We might have wicked leadership. We might have what they call rhinos in Congress, in the Senate. But there still is a remnant of God's church here. Not everybody has bowed their knees to Baal. And I believe that God is going to give us another time, another period, that we're going to bounce back, just like Israel did here. But I want to spend time now on Naboth. And this is where, let me just read that, because this written from our text here. The murder of Naboth. After the victory, instead of seeking God and repented, Ahab wanted a certain vineyard in the city of Samaria. He tried to buy it, but the owner did not want to sell. Ahab returned home, and he simply lay down and got into depression in his bed. And turn over now to the 21st chapter. So go to the 21st chapter. And it came to pass that they think that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. It was next door to this palace. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give for you a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to you, I will give you the worth of money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. And Ahab came into his house, having displeased, because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down upon his bed and turned to his face and would not eat bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sad that you eat not bread? And he said to her, because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me the vineyard for money, or else, if I please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let your heart be merry, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Ahab knew his wife. Ahab, to me, is like Bill Clinton. Jezebel is like his wife. Bill Clinton's wife, Hillary. Now, the Clintons have about 35 people that they have worked with over the years. 35 people that worked in their administration, worked in their business, whatever it is. And now 35 people, all of them have committed suicide. Either they shot themselves or they did something else and they all died. The Clintons have more people murdered than anyone else in this country as a politician. So just about something said, you know, not a big deal. Now, if they don't want to give it to you, I'll fix it. Let's read the text here for a few moments. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. First of all, she simply forged his letters. She took stationery from Ahab, wrote on them, and simply said, this is from the king. Sealed them with his seal, sent the letters unto the elders and nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. Notice now, she is religious. When Satan works with people, they do religious things. Set two men, sons of Belial. And if you wonder what the word Belial means, it means worthless, liars, cheats. Take some bums off the street that you know are worthless. To bear witness against them, saying, you did blaspheme God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him that he may die. What a nice plot. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel sent unto them, and the written in letters which is sent unto them. You will always find corrupt politicians, corrupt individuals that will do the bidding. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. Phony, kangaroo court. And there came in two men, children of Belial, set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, the president and the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. But there's always a prophet there. They might do things for a season. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, but he's gone down to possess it. He said, speak unto him, saying, thus is the Lord. Have you killed? Have you taken possession? He said, speak unto him, saying, thus is the Lord. In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dog lick the blood even yours. That took a lot of faith now of Elijah. He simply put his finger in the chest of the king and said, hey, the dogs are going to lick your blood. You had it. And then you have said to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, will take away your posterity. I will cut you from Ahab. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dies of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and that it dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there were none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did that very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard his words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see you how Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son Dave will I bring the evil upon his house. Ahab repented somewhat, but it was a fold of repentance. He simply wanted to be back in the graces again. Now, in the sermon here, I will pick this up next week and show you the fate of Ahab and what he did and what he should not have done. But I want you to turn with me to the summary that we have on page 3 on the outline. Now, Ahab was the son of Omri. His father was a murderer and became one too. Omri was deeply involved with pagan worship, and Ahab followed the father's footsteps. Many of us come from bad families, broken families, drunkenness, drugs, crimes, all kind of different things. And so each one of us, we have to make a decision. And I'm going to close by having to turn to Mark chapter 8. That's the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to go to chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse number 36. This is what Jesus said. Verse 35. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall be saved. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit the man if you gain a lot of things, and you're not saved, or you have not walked with the Lord, and you die in your sins? I want you to think about this yourself today, where you are. There are some that are backslidden. And so what happened to you simply this, that you got bitten, you want to have better jobs, more money, better house, this and that, and you walked away from the Lord. And you had a good life. You had plenty of money. But there would come a day when you would get a tap on your shoulder, and you turn around, and now your eyes have been opened, you see an angel standing there. And he's going to say, I'm here to pick you up. And you said, what? I don't believe in angels. I'm here to pick you up. Your life is over. You will find your body dropping, but you are standing. Because inside your body is a soul body. You're looking down upon your body, and you realize, body's dead, but I'm here. I can see, I can hear, I can talk, I can feel. Everything I am is still intact. If you're not saved, that angel will simply shackle you and take you to a place, and they will take you down on a shaft straight down to hell. If you're saved, that angel will take you to heaven. But when you get to heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to give an account of your life. You're saved by grace. You don't work to get saved. But you're going to have to give an account. How did you live out your life? What did you do with your life on earth after you were saved? And I would simply say this. Are you born again? Are you walking with God? When your body dies, what will you bring with you into eternity? The only thing we can take with us into eternity, people we led to Christ, those we prayed for to get healed, things we've done for other people, deeds of goodness, that will go with us. But everything else will be gone. So as we close here today, where are you at in your personal life? If you cannot say, I am born again, you need to be saved. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And so what you need to do is, you need to simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. And he will. Ask God to forgive you, and you'll be saved. When we finish here, the screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he will lead you in a prayer to make sure that you're saved. If you do that, would you call us, write us, because we'd like to minister to you. And if you are walking with the Lord and you are exactly where you should be, you got all the faith, you're doing all the right things, pray for those people that are struggling. But if you're struggling, would you simply say this, God, I listen to bad news too much. I listen to the pessimist too much. I need to listen to you. I need to get active in the kingdom of God. I need to be a doer, not a watcher. Would you today rededicate your life and say, I'm no longer going to run. I'm going to fight. I believe in miracles. I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to stand victorious. May God bless you as you make that decision today. And here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. And in verses 10 through 18, and toward the end, it simply says, and having done all to stand, stand. And Father God, that's what I was reminded of today when we were listening to this message of the work that Elijah was doing. That, God commissioned him. He went out, he did that. And Jezebel scared him to death and caused him to run. But Father God, you also strengthened him. You sent supplies through angels. You met him personally. You talked with him. And Father God, I thank you for the fact that in time you don't change. Hebrews 13:8 says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father God, as we face difficulties, whether it's this make-believe crisis that's happening with COVID-19, and you see people, various people reacting, and there's governments, officials, and governments reacting in certain ways, some adversely. That Father God, I see a test run for the Antichrist system, the mark that's going to come out. Help us, Father God, to take a stand. Help us to be bold. Help us to to be salt and light everywhere that we are. Help us to be kind to our neighbors, but firm when it comes to things that we would not compromise on the Word of God. So, Father God, that's the word today. Having done all to stand, stand. And I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross.
He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 40th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Israel. King Ahab was the personification of evil. He was raised with idol worship that involved human sacrifice, and marrying a Baal priestess indicated that he was a fanatical servant of the demon god. Jesus sent Elijah with a message of repentance, but the prophet was blamed for the drought that came about as a result of Ahab's disobedience. Israel was saved twice when it was attacked by Syria, despite the fact that Ahab openly served the kingdom of Lucifer. Sadly, Ahab continued to be loyal to Baal, despite these victories. Elijah's demonstration of power on Mount Carmel was certainly impressive, and the slaying of the prophets of Baal did nothing to convince the king that he was on the wrong side. Ahab and Jezebel lived a life of luxury, but the seventh king of Israel accomplished nothing of value. He enjoyed money, fame, and sexual gratification, but his life was a colossal waste of time. Ahab was a loser in every sense of the word, bringing nothing of spiritual value to the people of Israel, and this is why his bloodline would be wiped out by God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1829. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.